Our goal is to have some time where we can pray together. So there's prayer requests in the bulletin that we have each week, and we pray for those together, as well as encourage each other about reading through the Bible in the year. We've got a plan that we're encouraging people to follow for the year, and memory verses that we're bribing people to memorize with some chocolates. And so we do those each week. And then the message in the evening, we try to take the theme that we've had in the morning and just kind of continue the same thought so that all day on Sunday we're focusing on the same idea. Now, this morning I preached out of Genesis chapter 5, but tonight I'm going to ask you to go to John 6. If you're familiar with Genesis 5, you wonder what in the world it has to do with John 6, because it's basically the genealogy of the line of Seth all the way down to Noah. But this morning, as we looked at the scripture, we tried to see the reality of death and the hope of deliverance. And the reality of reading through a genealogy and seeing person after person live their life and die, the reality is we all die. And death is something that God intends to use for our good. It's not his creation. It's caused by sin, brings death into the world. But one of the things we talked about this morning about death is it helps us to see how empty the things of the world are without Christ, how meaningless life becomes if it's not centered on the Lord. And in John chapter 6, I think we see Jesus teaching the people something similar. So I'm going to read just the first 15 verses of John chapter 6 tonight, and then we're going to talk about quite a few things from this chapter and see how Jesus is looking to provide better bread. John 6 verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us your word and giving us this message that I pray you would help us today to see the power and might of Jesus, but not to miss the point of the kind of bread that he came to provide, that we would, as a result, Lord, put our hearts and our minds on things that are eternal, that we would look to Jesus to be the one who can truly satisfy, that we would get it out of our heads that the things of this world are what we really want. And God, we pray you would help us to see that what we really want is yet to come, that we might set our hope and our hearts on heaven, on being with you forever, enjoying you and your presence and your good gifts perfectly and forever. And God, we pray you'd help us as we look at your word. We also want to pray for our church, and we want to pray tonight for Mike Langlois and his surgery he's having tomorrow to remove the cancer from his face. Lord, we pray that you'd bless that. You'd help the doctors, give them skill in their work to get all this cancer out, and that you'd give Mike strength and grace as he recovers from this. And God, we pray that you would bless our church as we gather next Sunday with the Arcadia Bible Church. Lord, we are asking that you would unite our hearts together to love you and to love one another and bring glory to you as we serve one another and reach out to the lost around us with the gospel. So we pray you'd help us, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a chapter about eating, which is maybe what we should look at next Sunday when we're going to have food afterwards. But we love to enjoy good food. I don't know many people who just really don't like to eat things, except for my youngest son, Noah. We have to really encourage him to eat. But I am normally trying to discourage myself from eating because I can eat way more than I need to eat. But there's a goodness in good food. And Jesus knows that. And you could say he's even created the goodness in good food as he's given so many good things in this world to us. But he's given it to us to give us a taste of what real satisfaction is about. Colossians 1 and verse number 16 says, "All things were created through him and for him." So even the goodness of bread or the goodness of food, it's created by the Lord and it's created for the Lord. It's created not just for us to enjoy something tasty, but to get us to look for something that satisfies. Because no matter what we eat, we always need some more. I don't mean just seconds. I mean the next meal, the next day. We're never satisfied by this earthly food, but we want some more. Our story in John 6 shows Jesus having a great multitude come to follow him. He's been doing miracles and signs that have attracted the attention of many people. And it specifically says there in verse 2 that many followed him because they saw the signs. These are signs that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the rescuer of Israel, that he's the savior of the world. And so he's doing these miracles, fulfilling the messianic expectations of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come and he would do these things. And so they're following him. And quickly we end up with a problem. There are a whole bunch of people who apparently have been listening to Jesus for a while, and it's time to eat. But they had not planned on serving lunch that day. And so Philip comes to Jesus, and you can hear the concern in his voice as he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I mean, there's always someone in the group that's thoughtful about what's going on, you know, that's looking around saying, "Oh man, there are tons of people here, thousands, and we have no food. What are we going to do? This is going to be a disaster." I mean, can you imagine the headlines of the Jerusalem Post? Supposed prophet leads thousands into the wilderness to starve to death. I don't know if Philip is thinking that might happen or not, but he's concerned. How are we going to feed them? It's really an overwhelming situation. If you could imagine just a small bit of it, as if you were getting ready to have a meal at your house and all of a sudden all of your extended family showed up ready to eat with you. What would you do? You'd be scrambling around trying to figure out what to do. But in this situation, we're not talking about extended family. It says 5,000 men. And if they were only counting the males and there were other people there, this wasn't a men's fellowship, then there's a lot of people, women, children, families that are out here. This is a definitely a very big, overwhelming situation. And Philip remarks that even if they had a lot of money, they wouldn't be able to take care of this need. So in verse number 8, there becomes a volunteer. Andrew comes as a volunteer with saying, hey, we've got a boy here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? There's a boy with his lunch. You wonder, why would he even suggest that? Why would he even bring that up? Well, Jesus has asked, where may we buy bread to feed these? And Philip's like, we don't have any food. And Andrew says, well, here's a sack lunch we've got. The situation still seems pretty hopeless. It seems impossible. But Jesus is telling this story not just to show us he can make more food. He certainly can. But he's wanting to teach us something more. There's insufficient supplies, but that's no problem for Jesus. He says, let's get ready to eat. Make the people sit down. And then he blesses the food. He begins passing it out to the disciples. They begin passing it out to the multitudes. I don't know if you can just visualize this scene and how amazing it really would have been. But there's thousands of people. And there's one sack lunch. I don't know if it was in a sack or not. But there's one small boy's food, and this boy's food is then handed out, and it keeps being more. There's abundant amount of bread and fish to feed the whole multitude, and then it's really trying to make clear to us that there's plenty of food. If you look in the end of verse 11, it says that they had as much as they wanted. So this wasn't rationed out just enough. It was an abundance. It went from a famine to a feast through Jesus' mighty working. And they had all they wanted, plus there were leftovers. Verse 13 tells us they gathered up 12 baskets of the 5 barley loaves that were left over. Now, I don't know if they gave them to the lad who supplied his lunch to begin with, and he got to take that home to his parents and say, I met Jesus today, and he turned my lunch into 12 baskets worth of food, plus a whole bunch more to feed everyone else. And that would have been a pretty exciting story to tell when you got home. But this is just setting up the real point of what Jesus is trying to communicate. If you get down to verse number 14, the people got it. It said, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This story leads up to the people saying, we've seen the signs. We've come to follow him because of the signs we've either seen before or heard before. And now we've seen it ourselves. We've tasted ourselves that this man is not like anybody else. He's the prophet. Moses, back in the Old Testament, promised that a prophet would come. And these people are saying he is the one. And they're right. They're absolutely right. Jesus is doing the signs of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But verse 15, things get all bent out of what we'd expect. Because if this was a good evangelistic story here, we've got the people seeing Jesus do his work. They recognize he is who he says he is, and it's all wonderful. You know, they all join the church and get baptized and everything the same day. It's great. But what happens is Jesus leaves. Verse 15 says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The crowds loved what Jesus had done. They quickly went after him, but Jesus doesn't want to give them more of that. You can see that they really wanted the food as you go a little bit further. If you look down in verse 26, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." The people wanted to make Jesus their king so that he could give them what they wanted. Now, they saw who he was, and they were right about that. They saw his power, and they were right about his power. But they were mistaken about what he was there to do. Jesus did not come to make sure they never lacked bread, that they never were hungry at lunchtime. But that's what they were wanting. That's what they were expecting. That's where the prosperity gospel gets things wrong. Because it expects that Jesus has come to satisfy all of our wants, to give us stuff, to make us happy. But Jesus is coming to do more than just give them more bread that perishes. If you remember this morning, we're talking about death. We're recognizing that death shows us how everything perishes. Not just us, but our stuff, our accomplishments, our monuments. Even people who were famous in the past, famous in their own day, and maybe even famous for hundreds of years, are forgotten by us today. Death humbles us, and it shows us that the things of this world are not really the most important things. So the people here, they're wanting more food, and Jesus refuses to give it to them. He refuses to meet this. The people hadn't changed because of seeing the signs of Jesus. They were self-absorbed. They wanted to be satisfied, but Jesus wanted them to be satisfied not with more things of earth, but with some spiritual things. Jesus' miracle here warns us that it's possible for people to believe in his power, but miss his purpose. It's possible for people to look to him and believe in him on some level, but not in the one that truly matters. Because the crowds see Jesus as a means to their end, as one who can give them more earthly stuff, one who can become their king, as it says in verse 15. That's Jesus heard they were going to take him by force and make him king. And if this guy is the Messiah, then he's going to deliver them from the Romans. And if he can provide lunch along the way every day, it's a win-win. But Jesus is not that kind of Messiah. He's not the prosperity gospel guy. Jesus shows them that they want the wrong thing. Look down at verse 27 of chapter 6. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Notice the contrast there. He says, don't labor for the food that perishes, the things that die, the things that go away. They wanted more of the food that perished. But Jesus says, that's not what you really want. That's not what you really need. You don't need more bread that perishes. You need bread that endures. If you go down to verse 35, he makes it clear what this bread is. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is clearly talking about some different kind of bread than we're used to. A bread that you never hunger from, that you never thirst. In verse 40, Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is making it clear that what he is offering them is not the means to physical life, but the means to everlasting life. I mean, what's better than living a good life now for however many years the Lord gives us? What's better is living an eternal life with God, where we get to enjoy His presence and His gifts to us forever. It's something that doesn't perish. Down in verse 49, Jesus appeals to the idea that they had said earlier, He was the prophet like Moses had told about. In verse 49, He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." He brings up Moses and He brings up the manna that they had. He said, they ate that manna and they're dead. Physical bread doesn't bring everlasting life. But Jesus is the one who says He is the everlasting life. Verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus wants for them and for us a different quality of life. He wants to set us free just from our desires that are aimed at things that can't ultimately satisfy us. And he doesn't want to give us more of what we want. He came to die to pay for our sins, giving us what we need. Jesus knew He could feed them every day for the rest of their lives and they'd still die. And if they didn't receive Him, they'd die forever. They'd be lost forever. What they really needed was more than a meal. What they really needed was to receive Christ. These words, unfortunately, were not well received. If you go down to verse 66 of this same chapter, it says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." This talk about eternal life was not what the disciples, meaning the people who were following Him, I'm not talking about the 12, it's not what the people who are following Him looking for a handout for lunch, it's not what they wanted from Jesus. They wanted earthly things. Jesus offered them Himself as the one who could truly satisfy. You know, it is really God's gift to us that the things of this world don't completely satisfy. They leave us hungering for more. They leave us always wanting more, always needing more. It's to drive us to the reality that Christ is the bread that satisfies. Receiving Him, believing in Him, following Him leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal joy. It leads to eternal satisfaction. It leads to a feast in God's presence forever where there's no tears anymore, no suffering anymore, no want anymore, no hunger, no thirst, as Jesus says. Now, when many went away, Jesus turns to His disciples in verse 67. And He says, "Do you also want to go away?" Now, Peter here, he speaks the truth. And in what he says in verse 68 and 69, we get a clear word about what anyone who comes to Jesus must look for in Him. Jesus makes sense, and Jesus is what we want when we understand that what we really need is not more perishable things. It's not more food that goes away. It's not more stuff that we need. What we need is everlasting life. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter still has much to learn about Jesus, but he knows that Jesus has what he most desperately needs, eternal life. The one who can give us life forever is Jesus. All the things of this world that we pray for more of and that we desire more of, all of them ultimately don't satisfy. Those are things that perish. Jesus comes to offer everlasting life. That's what he came to do. So Jesus won't make sense to anyone who's focused on getting ahead in life, always pursuing the next big thing, always hungry for something that will satisfy. No, Jesus provides satisfaction to the ones that know they're dying, that know they need mercy, that know they need forgiveness, that know they need rescue. All that come to Jesus like that find in him the bread of life that satisfies. If we look at Jesus as just the one who can give us good things in this life, we make the same mistake that the crowds did at the feeding of the 5,000. They believed Jesus was mighty. They believed that he was the one promised. But they only wanted to use him for their own means, for their own ends, to supply things for them. Their focus was all on earth, things that perish. And Jesus spoke to them, but only a few got it. A few that God had opened their eyes, as he describes, and called them back in verse 37 and 39. God is working to open the eyes of the blind to see that he is the bread of life. He's the one that rescues, the one that saves. So if you're a Christian, you know that. You know Jesus came to give eternal life, not free lunches for everyone. But we can get mixed up in our thinking. And we can quickly get our focus off of things that are eternal and are significant and get distracted by all the things of this world. Or we're trying to get the next thing. We're looking to God and praying to God, all focused on gathering things that will perish. This story, I think, challenges me, challenges you to say, we need to focus on something besides just the things that perish. You know, when we pray, we shouldn't be praying just for earthly stuff. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But that's not all there is. And if we get that as the center of our focus, then we'll resent the fact that Jesus doesn't give us more of what we want. But that's not what he came to do. Now, I don't want to say you shouldn't enjoy good things or pray that God would give you good things or work hard to accomplish good things. But we need to hold them in their proper perspective. They're things that are perishing. They're things that are good for the moment, but not things. You could say it like this. They're gifts from God. They're not gods themselves, that we would devote ourselves to them, that we would make them the center of everything. They're just good gifts from God. And we can fully enjoy the good gifts that God gives us here, even if they are perishing, even if they won't last forever. And by that I mean the good meal that we would eat together or the things that we would enjoy here on earth. We ought to enjoy them. They're not meaningless, but they're not the focus. They're not the goal. It's like an appetizer before a meal. If we were all very hungry for lunch next week and you got here and all there were a few finger foods, it'd be very disappointing because you're looking for something more substantial to satisfy you. But if you know the main course is coming, then the finger foods are fun, right? You enjoy those appetizers as they come before. So what I think we ought to realize is that all the good things we have here, they're not meant to be the main course. They are the appetizers. So let's enjoy the good things that God gives us here, but let's keep our focus on an eternal life with God in his presence. An eternal life where there's no sorrow and there's no joy. Eternal life is no comparison to what's here. No matter how long and how fun our fellowship here may be, it just gets better. I'm reminded earlier in John of the story where Jesus turned the water to wine, his first miracle that's recorded in the scriptures. And he turned the water to wine, and it was brought before the master of the feast. And this is what the master said in John 2, verse 10. He said, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." In other words, the stuff that Jesus made was far better than anything that had been out there before. And the best is yet to come for believers. We need not be discouraged that things in this world are perishing and don't ultimately last forever if we set our hope on things that are eternal. We don't need a Christ who can give us lunch. We need a Christ who can give us everlasting life. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do through his own body as he died in our place and he rose again. He purchased for us forgiveness and eternal life with God, where we can look forward to enjoying the good presence of God and the good gifts of God for all of eternity. But right now, let's remember the good things here are not the main course. They're not the main point. They're gifts from God, not God's themselves. Jesus saves the best for last. So as you think about the messages from today and the reality of death and the hope of deliverance that comes through Christ, I pray that your hearts would be set more on things eternal, things that last forever. I know that Jesus came to rescue you from sin and give you eternal life, and devote yourself to knowing him and loving him and making him known. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Ask him to seal these truths in our hearts. Oh Lord, you are truly great and good. You did not cave in to the people to give them what they wanted. You offered them something better. Tragically, they were blinded to that. They only looked to you for earthly things when you offered eternal things, eternal life. And God, we thank you for the amazing grace that you have shown to us, that you've called us to see beyond the earthly things and to see that we are sinners in need of forgiveness and everlasting life, and that life has come through Jesus. God, we praise you for saving us by your grace. We ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us not to get mixed up, not to get focused on the earthly things, but to realize that we need to dedicate our lives to loving you and serving you. That we would not only believe in Christ to receive everlasting life, but we'd recognize and live as though this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And true life that satisfies and never ends is found in your presence. So may we cast aside all the things that we have put in front of that vision, the things of this world that have clouded out our focus of you. God, we pray that you might help us to put them aside. Help us to see when we're letting things become more important than you. Lord, help us to see when we let earthly things get a priority they shouldn't have. Help us, God, to worship you, to devote ourselves to you, to things that will last forever. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you folks for coming out tonight.